The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35, going to chapter 10, verse 15. This can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 974. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town."
Martin, thank you very much. Let's bow our heads and pray as we come to look at that now. So, Father, again we pray, as we often do at this point, please speak to us, and by your Holy Spirit help us to hear what you say, that we may respond in a way that brings honour and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, if I ask you about evangelism, which is a big word, so let's just call it reaching out to others with the good news about Jesus, I wonder how that makes you feel. You know, people who don't know Jesus. So if you're at school, perhaps classmates, if you're at work, colleagues, maybe family members at home, friends you catch up with from time to time, neighbours on your street. I wonder how the thought of trying to reach out to them with the news of Jesus makes you feel. Or perhaps you look at a map or a globe and you think about the 8.2 billion people that live in the world at the moment, 1 billion of whom apparently have never even heard the name Jesus. I wonder how the thought of trying to reach them makes you feel. Now, for some of us, the answer might be something like excited or thankful. you know, maybe you're trying to reach out to someone at the moment and it seems to be going really well, or someone you know has recently started following Jesus for themselves, or you've had some news from a missionary you support and it's really exciting. And that's brilliant, isn't it? That's absolutely wonderful. But for some of us, let's be honest, maybe most of us, most of the time, it's often a bit different, isn't it? How does the thought of trying to reach others with the news about Jesus make us feel? Well, quite uncomfortable, actually, some of us might say. You know, why should I try and push my beliefs on others? Try and say that my way is better than theirs? Maybe you wouldn't say you're a Christian. You're kind of looking in on Christian things from the outside, and evangelism feels like the kind of thing that you'll be on the other end of. Maybe you have been on the other end of it in the past, and that wasn't always a comfortable experience. You don't like the sound of it either. Maybe our answer is something else, though. I mean, obviously, we know we shouldn't try to force our views on others, but we can see it would be a great thing to give others the opportunity to hear about Jesus and think about him for themselves. But even so, that's pretty scary. David, you're thinking, if I tried to do that in my school or my office, you've no idea how much trouble there would be. Someone did try to do it once, and you should have seen what happened. So we don't do it, which can often lead to another answer, can't it? Guilt, because we know nothing matters more than people responding rightly to Jesus. So when we think about it, being too scared to help them do that, it makes me feel awful, actually. Or perhaps burden is what we feel, because we know it matters and we get on with it sometimes, but there's that sense, isn't there? However much you do, there's always more to do. It's like trying to scoop water out of the sea. It never stops. Or discouraged, perhaps, because I have tried lots. But every single time, even when people were polite, not a flicker of interest. You'll know what your answer is for you, but if we're honest, so many of our answers are at the negative end of the spectrum, which makes Matthew 9 and 10, a great place for us to come. This great account, you notice, of Jesus' mission, and then he sends his 12 apostles out on a mission as well. Now, just before we dive into this, there are some differences between what Jesus tells the apostles to do and what he commands the rest of the church today to do as well. I did wonder about picking these up as we go through, but I think they're so glaring, it's probably worth just mentioning them right up front. The first big difference is there's a difference in geography, you notice. So they are restricted to just going to Israel and the Jews at this point, chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Just go there, Jesus says. That's the focus at this stage in God's plan to draw others back to himself. We are told, do you remember the Great Commission at the end of Matthew? Go into all the world, Jesus says. No restrictions. There's a difference in method as well. The apostles, you notice, they get given authority, 10 verse 1, and then they're told, 10 verse 8, to get on with a lot of miracles too. Actually, quite eye-catching miracles. Look at 10 verse 8 for a moment. Heal the sick, Jesus says. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Wow, hey, Jesus, we might be thinking, you want us to be doing that too? I'm not so sure. Come and have a go at me later. If you want to, I won't mind at all if you disagree with me. But I think the Bible says that on the whole, these things are things for the apostles, for just these 12. They're kind of Jesus' way of marking them out as the 12 people that he is specifically authorizing to take the message about him out to the rest of the world and to the church that follows down the ages as well, which is what they've done in the Bibles that we're holding, in the New Testaments that we're holding in our hands. It's Jesus' way of saying, if you want to know the truth about me, you really must listen to these men, which is what we're doing as we're looking at the Bible together now. Whereas for us, I think we're going to see, again, the Great Commission, our role is just getting on and telling people the message about Jesus. But even with those big differences, I think there's plenty for us to see here as a very ordinary church that should help us as we think about our part in going out and reaching out to others with the news about Jesus too. Five things I want us to see this morning. I'm really sorry, I know that's far too many headings. It was nearly seven, okay, so I have cut it down to five, so be thankful for that. But we are going to have to move pretty quickly. Five things our passage tells us about mission, about reaching others with good news. First thing to see, it starts with Jesus. It very definitely begins with him. What Jesus calls us to do as his people, it all flows from, is a continuation of, it's us getting involved in something he's already doing. And you see how Matthew makes that point. How does our passage begin? It doesn't begin with the disciples being sent out on mission. It begins with Jesus going out on mission. Notice 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And it's quite a theme in the Bible accounts of Jesus' life, what someone has called Jesus' restless activity. So the way he's so often on the move, trying to take the news about himself to all kinds of different people, even when he has so many other calls on his time. Even there's one point in the Gospels where his disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, come back to this place. People here want more of you. They're so thrilled by what they've seen. No, Jesus says, I have to get out and preach to other places too. That's why I've come. So here, through the whole region of Galilee, he goes into every town and every synagogue. And it's all driven by, notice what? When we do mission, what drives us? It's quite often a grumpy sense of duty, isn't it? Or maybe sort of trying to prove ourselves in the eyes of others. Now have a look at verse 36. Isn't this so lovely? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Those of you whose responsibilities in life involve looking after needy people, maybe it's raising young children or educating youngsters or treating patients or caring for elderly relatives or supporting friends who are going through hard times, do you ever find your heart sinking at what needs to be done? So you get another phone call or another WhatsApp message and there's that sense of, oh, what have they done now? Is this ever going to stop? Can't you just once ask someone else? Here's Jesus in a world where people like us are so quick to hurt ourselves and to hurt one another and so unable to help ourselves that we've got to the point where we don't even get him. We see him coming and we don't want him. The shepherd we need coming into our world and we run away from him. Actually, we try to get rid of him. And what Jesus feels is compassion. And that's a brilliant thing, isn't it? You ever thought that the most stupid, sinful, damaging things that you do, Jesus looks and he sees them and he feels compassion towards you? That's what lies behind this restless activity. That's why he's out there. That's why he's come into our world. That's why he's traveling around trying to reach as many people as he can. And the reason Jesus' followers do mission is because that's what he does in the first place. It doesn't start with us. It's not our idea. In his compassion, Jesus reaches harassed, helpless people like you and me, and he calls us to himself. And then in the same compassion, he says, right, I want you to be part of this too now as we go and reach more. Starts with Jesus. Second, for us, it begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So what? And it's interesting, isn't it? It's not, so off you go. Get on with it. It's urgent. No, ask, he says. You can imagine how the world looks through Jesus' eyes as he speaks those words, can't you? He pictures so many people who desperately need to hear of him, so many who will come to trust him. And he's like a farmer. If you ever watch one of those farming programs on TV, sort of looking out at fields that are just heaving with crops that are begging to be brought in before the forecast storm breaks in a couple of days' time. And thinking, how do we do this? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. In other words, Jesus says, pray. I wonder if you ever think about the task of reaching the world and you think, there's nothing I can do. Oh, look at me. Maybe it's just reaching your little bit of the world, you know, the school you're in, the office you're in, the family you're part of, the street you live on. What can I do? You know, Billy Graham, or Glenn Scrivener, or Rebecca Manley Pipper, you know, someone who's really good at evangelism, they'd be brilliant in a situation like this. I can't do a thing. I've course you can't do it, Jesus is saying here. That's how we're meant to feel. But there's someone who can make it happen. Who can give what it takes to get the harvest in. So ask him. And we can all do that, can't we? We can all pray, Lord, we haven't got a clue what to do. This is way beyond us. All we see is the need, not the solution. But please, can you send people? Can you raise up people, please? Mission starts with prayer, and then for us, it starts with prayer. And well, I guess that means if there's not much prayer, there's probably not going to be much mission, is there? Because they go together, Jesus says. Third thing for us to see, it involves everyone. It really does involve everyone. Actually, we really all do have a part to play. Verse 38 again. What does Jesus command us to pray? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out... Send out what? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out Christian celebrities into the harvest field, because they'd be great, wouldn't they? You know, your modern day equivalents of Cliff Richard, when everyone was excited about Cliff Richard 20, 30 years ago, a famous Christian, or Bear Grylls, or Jürgen Klopp, or someone like that. You think, amazing, people will listen to them, won't they? No, Jesus doesn't say pray for that. Well, what about experts then? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out experts into the harvest field. You know, people who've really studied the task from every angle. They've done degrees in mission at theological college. They've kind of worked to understand and analyse culture brilliantly. They've got worked out answers to every question they might get asked about the Christian faith. Surely that's what we need. No. I mean, having a few people like that around can be really helpful, can't it? But no, Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And it's so mundane, isn't it? Notice how it really lowers the bar? Just people who see the need, roll up their sleeves and get stuck in. That's all I'm asking for, all I need, Jesus says. I think we see something similar, actually, with the 12 apostles he appoints in the first few verses of chapter 10. You look through that list of names in verses 2 to 4. You know, just think, which ones do you know something about? And there are a few, aren't there? So Simon Peter, we've got lots of stories about him in the Bible. James and John, oh yeah, they're from the fishing family, you might think. Thomas, he's the guy who doubted, isn't he? Matthew was a tax collector, we're told that right here. Judas Iscariot, he's the last in every list of the apostles. He was the one who betrayed Jesus. How much do you know about Bartholomew? Or James, son of Alphaeus? Or Thaddeus? Nothing? That's fine, because no one does. That's kind of the point, I think. They're just men who followed Jesus and obeyed his call to do what he asked them to do, to get involved in reaching the world in ways that no one knows. And that's all Jesus is after. People who are willing to do that. Don't ever rule yourself out because you don't think you're up to this task, Jesus says. And don't ever rule anyone else out because you think they're so different to you. The 12 names again, I'm just going to pick out two. Matthew, the tax collector. So who did he work for? He worked for the Romans, the occupying Roman authority. Collected taxes for them. Simon the zealot. You know what zealots were? They were the people in Israel who hated the Romans. You know, in Second World War France terms, Matthew was a collaborator and Simon was part of the resistance. Do you reckon they naturally got on? You know, when Jesus picked Matthew, do you think Matthew was thinking, oh, go on, I really hope you're going to pick Simon too? And yet here they are, both called to be involved. And it is one of the things about Jesus' followers, isn't it? The way he loves to draw in people who, apart from their loyalty to him, have next to nothing else in common. See the world in such different ways, young and old. You know, massively educated, never passed an exam in our lives. Rich, poor, left, right, leave, remain. Remember when that was a thing? If you're following me, you have all got a part to play, Jesus says.
fourth mission centres on proclamation. At its heart, it is about proclaiming a message. There may well be, there are loads of other good things that God really wants his people to be getting on with in the world as we serve him. Lots of ways Christians show love to others around them that we pray will make others sit up and think, what's going on with these people? And it's great, isn't it, seeing how down through the ages Christians have shown love for others in all kinds of ways. They've built schools, they've built hospitals, they've set up orphanages, they've fought evils like slavery and people trafficking and cruelty to animals, and they run food banks and they promote the right care of the environment. And they are all exactly the kinds of things Jesus' followers should be getting on with in the world as he gifts us to do that. But none of them are at the centre, the heart of what he calls us to do. None of them are first in what he calls us to do. You notice the first thing we're told Jesus did on his mission? I mean, he healed every disease and sickness. He showed extraordinary concern for the whole person. It's wonderful, isn't it? But first, we're told, he taught and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, it says. That brilliant news that in him, the king we need has finally come. So we better stop going after other things and start going his way instead. And then the apostles, 10 verse 7, sure, they get these remarkable concerns, don't they, to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse lepers and drive out demons. But again, the first thing they're called to do, you notice, as you go, proclaim this message. That same message. The kingdom of heaven has come near in Jesus. The king is here. We better follow him. And we need to remember this, don't we? Because it's very easy to forget. Actually, let's be honest, sometimes it's quite convenient to forget this. Because those other sorts of things that Christians do in the world, those other amazing things, you know, running homework clubs for people who haven't got great English, campaigning against people trafficking, or for fairer trade, set up food banks. You know, what are most people around us going to think? Even if they think, believe very different things to us, they're probably going to think, that's really good of you to do that. What about when we proclaim this message? We'll see in a moment, sometimes we get a very different response. What do you mean there is a king I need to save me? How dare you suggest I can't look after myself? What do you mean my life is not my own, but it belongs to him? How dare you say this other God I believe in is wrong? But that's the message Jesus proclaimed, and the one he calls us to proclaim, because he knows it's the one people like us so need to hear. St. Francis of Assisi may have said something along the lines of, preach the gospel and if necessary use words, although I'm not sure anyone knows for sure he actually ever did really say that, even though lots of people think he did. But if he did say it, for all the other amazing things he did say, that wasn't his finest moment. Because Jesus says mission centres on proclaiming a message that can only be proclaimed in words. And then fifth, and much more quickly as we finish, we will get a mixed response. Jesus warns us to expect a mixed response. When you get somewhere new, he tells his apostles, verse 11, in words now that are very focused on the practicalities of this first mission of theirs. Look for someone worthy to stay with, someone who's willing and able to put you up and base yourself there. Give them your greeting, and if all goes well, great. Let your peace rest on that house. But verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, again, notice the importance of words there. Leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Shaking dust off feet, it was something apparently that particularly observant Jews did back then when they passed through and then back out of non-Jewish territory. It was kind of a way of trying to avoid Gentile contamination. And of saying to the people whose area they were leaving, you're on the outside of a very good thing that we're on the inside of. When you go through Israel, Jesus tells his apostles, with this message I have given you, and if anyone will reject that message, you do that to them. to help them see that in rejecting this message, they're keeping themselves on the outside of a very good thing. And as a warning of the judgment, notice verse 15 that Jesus says, he's coming on everyone who continues to reject him as king. Notice he says it is a very serious thing to hear and reject his word. So there we are, five things about reaching others for Jesus. Starts with him. The reason we do it is he does. And then he invites us to join him. And that is such a privilege, isn't it? For us, it begins not with doing things, actually, but prayer. So there's a question. You're praying about outreach. Are we doing that as a church? It involves everyone. All his followers have parts to play. At heart, it's about proclaiming a message. Jesus is king. So again, another question, whatever else we're doing for Jesus, all those other amazing things people are doing, we know people are doing, are we praying and looking for opportunities to speak of him? Maybe to invite people to something where somebody else can do that. And don't be completely thrown when the response isn't always positive. Because in his kindness, it was Jesus himself who warned us. It will sometimes be that way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you very much for our King, your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his compassion towards people like us. Thank you for his mission and for the way that he calls us into the same mission too. Help us to remember what a privilege it is to be praying, to get involved, to have the courage together to proclaim the message that Jesus is King. And keep us faithful, please, we pray, even when the response we get is not what we'd hoped for. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.